Bless you, Gordon. Well, it's great to be here. It really is wonderful to be here. Long time since I've been in Edinburgh, and really, really good. And great to see people that I don't want to mention individuals because I'll miss somebody out who have been here for many, many years. And your faithfulness is awesome over time. And then new people that I haven't seen before, lots of you, which is great. Looking forward to being with you tonight and tomorrow morning. And what about that worship? I mean, Kevin Pete, who is your regional leader, I remember years ago saying that every leader has the kind of sound of worship that they, that, or every individual, not just leaders, each one of us have a sound of worship that we are comfortable in. And that is kind of our ideal sound. And people are different. It's not that one's better than the other. We just respond in different ways. It's like, it's just who we are. Some of us are extroverts, some of us are introverts. And we have different sounds that we like. And I'm going to tell you, that Edinburgh sound is my sound. That is just awesome. That is awesome. My goodness me. That is just, you know, I could worship God forever in that atmosphere and that kind of music. I'm just blessed out of my mind. And I don't say that every, in fact, I don't say that at all. Unless it's exceptional, then I don't mention anything about the worship, but that is amazing. Everybody taking part in it. Wonderful, really. I'm blown away by it, actually. If your church was 1,000 strong, you wouldn't need to change him. You wouldn't need to change your worship team. Hello? I mean, that's how good that is. Now, I want to share some stuff. There's a great atmosphere there, and I want to say, God, it's great to be with you and Heather and the leaders here. I think a lot of this guy, and I know he's only been, 20 months or something here, but he's all right, isn't he? He's brilliant. He's all right. That's right. See, some applause there. There's one person. Money's obviously changed hands. Money's changed hands. No, it's great, Gordon. Great that you're here at this time. And, wow. Well, I just want to bring a word from the Lord. I don't want to bring a sermon. I was with a number of the leaders in Scotland last week. And the time that we're living in today, you pass sermons, you've got to get a word from heaven when you hear God. That's absolutely vital. There's so much going on around the world. This is a different day. There's bad stuff going on. I mean, in the spiritual realm. I was just leaving the hotel this evening and got a text from a friend of mine, a healing minister who leads a big church of about 1,400 people. And he says, John, you just need to see this. And he didn't know I was going to a meeting. And these people in Pakistan who refused to renounce their faith and become Muslims because they're believers, Christian believers. I won't go into the details because there's young people in the place, but horrendous death and unbelievable martyrdom. I won't go into the story. Just happened in Pakistan like hours ago. Unbelievable. Just, you know, and you hear so. Do you know every 11 minutes, in a 24-hour cycle, somebody around the world dies just because they're a Christian. There are more people being martyred today for their faith than at any other time in the 2,000 years of Christian history. And yet, there are other things that are taking place. The Economist, the magazine, the Economist, reported this week that there is such an amazing revival in China. 630 million Christians in China. The Financial Times today picked it up at the airport. I don't normally buy it, but I just saw the headline in the supplement. I don't buy the Financial Times. And so the Economist has got it in that magazine. The Financial Times has got an article to say that there are now, wait for this, there are now more Christians in communist China than there are members of the Communist Party. How awesome is that? And by 2030, at the rate of the growth of the church, there will be more Christians in China than any other country in the world, including America. So we're living in days when the good is getting better and the bad is getting worse. And that's what the Bible says. There will be many that will depart from the faith. And then at the same time, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that brings attention. And if you get hold of a piece of elastic and pull it to an extreme on one side and an extreme on the other side, what's going to happen? Something's going to snap. And that snap will be the return of Jesus. Anybody still believe that Jesus is coming again? And the signs, we're not waiting for signs anymore. And when I was a young person, or even when I was a middle-aged person, people were talking about, and I preached on it, the signs of the coming of Christ. All the signs have been fulfilled now. There are no signs yet to be fulfilled. We're still now listening for the sound of the coming of Christ. And Christ, the Lord is coming for a pure bride, is coming for a powerful bride, is coming for a powerful church. And so the days are way past now, because we're in a critical time. We don't know how much longer in this country we're going to be at freedom to speak. We now cannot say biblical things out of the scripture without getting prosecuted or people losing their jobs. But we don't know how long that window will be. So you and I have to be people, not just leaders of the church, not elders and deacons. And incidentally, can I say, Pastor, thank you for the opportunity you gave me to meet with your leaders before the meeting over something to eat, and that was lovely. That doesn't happen to me everywhere, and I appreciated it. I'm not talking about leaders. I'm talking about the young people up there on the left. I'm talking about older people like me and everybody in the middle. These are times when every one of us have got to be engaged in the purposes of God. Because we really need to define and redefine what faith is. Because faith, a lot of teaching about faith, but a lot of books about faith and DVDs. And faith is, people think faith is believing God can do it. Now, I've got to tell you, faith has to be more than that. I'll tell you why. Because the devil believes God can do it. So we've got to have a bit more faith than the devil's got. All right? Faith is not believing God can do it. It's no good in these days having faith and saying, oh, well, do you know, I've got a friend at work who is, she's that near becoming a Christian. What I'll have to do, bring her to our church in Edinburgh, Elim Church, and she will get saved. Now, I've got to tell you, that's a great idea, but it's not good enough, because that expression of what you're saying is, I have faith in my church. That's not faith in God. Now, bring them to church, of course. Obviously, we bring our friends to church. Or there's a neighbor of mine has got this pain in her shoulder that won't go away. She needs prayer. And we have pastors and elders. And if we bring her to church to be prayed for, she might get healed. Well, that's wonderful. But at that point, you haven't got faith in God. You've got faith in your pastors and elders. Are you following me now? So faith, young people, listen to this. Faith is only faith if you believe God can do it through you. If you believe God can do it through me, you've got faith in me. But if you believe God can accomplish something in your life, then you've really got faith. And God's looking for a church in these days of women and men, young people and older people, ages no... You see, what God does when we get saved, he removes all discrimination. That's not political correctness. God removes discrimination. The Bible says when we are baptized into Christ, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. That means that's end of racial discrimination. There's neither bond nor free. That means status discrimination. There's neither male nor female. That's the end of sexual discrimination. Because when you're baptized in Christ, all that people see in our life or should be seeing us is Jesus. See, the Bible talks about being clothed with Christ, and that's what it says in Romans, and then in Ephesians, and then in Colossians, it talks about when you're baptized into Christ, you've been clothed with Christ. And so God's looking for a church that's clothed with Christ and clothed with power. I want to speak tonight mostly about being clothed in power. Are you up for that? Okay, because that's what God wants us to be. God has not created you and me to be sermon fodder. You know, for the pastor to fire truth at us every Sunday. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Taking more knowledge in, more stuff on our iPad, more stuff on our notebook. We haven't been created for that. If you and I continue to eat, and get no exercise, we're going to explode, aren't we? And the church is full of people, it has been for years, that are just eating, taking in. They know everything from Genesis to Revelation. They know which pale horse is the... You know, the white horse, they know, they got all this stuff, and yet there's no power in their life. There's no power in their life. God is looking for people who are clothed with Christ and clothed with power. Let's just touch on clothed with Christ. Remember what we said? He who has been baptized into Christ has been what? Clothed with Christ. Now, how does that happen? Well, it meant the key is in the word baptized. Have you got a baptismal tank anywhere here, Pastor? It's over. Is it over here? Is that it? Right, okay. So there's your tank. Now, we've got two people now going to give a testimony. One is a very wealthy lady. Now, you can tell she's wealthy because she's got all the bling, she's got all the stuff, and she's got a 200-pound hairdo. I don't even believe you could have a 200. She's got a 200-pound hairdo. And you can see she's very different from the man next to her, and she's very educated because of the kind of vocabulary she uses in her testimony. Nothing wrong with being rich, nothing wrong with having a good vocabulary, of course. But she's very different to the other man who's got no money, got no job, and hadn't had much of an education. Just used very short sentences and struggles with talking in public. So at that side of the baptismal tank, before they go in, the differences are very, very obvious. Are you following me? There is a clear difference between them. You can see social status, you can see financial status, you can see educational status, a big difference. But the baptism act is an act of death and burial. Did you know that? When you go under the water, it's a picture of dying to an old life and being resurrected to a new life. Okay, so at this side of the water, remember all the bling, the 200-pound hairdo and all that kind of thing, they go under the water. You following me? They go under the water. They come out of the water. What is the only thing that you now notice about them? They're wet. Where is the 200-pound hairdo? It's down here somewhere, isn't it? It's gone. Because everything that was distinguishable in them previously, and don't forget, no, we're not being anti-education. We're not. There's nothing. If you've got a lovely house, that's great. Thank God for it. Nothing wrong in that stuff at all. Listen, possessions are never wrong until they possess us. If your possessions stop you going to the mission field because you don't want to give up your money and your lifestyle, you are now possessed by your possessions. But as long as you can possess your possessions and release your possessions, some of us have had to do that in our life on more than one occasion, then when you can do that, that's fine. But what we're saying is when they come out of it, you only notice what they're clothed with. Now, the world is not looking for another denomination. The non-Christian out there is not saying, oh, I hope another religion starts soon, or I hope another Christian church starts. They don't care. They couldn't even care less. Are you following me? They're not bothered. They're not concerned whether it's Elim, Assemblies of God. They're not concerned any of that stuff. They are looking for people with a life and a lifestyle that reflect more than human values. They're looking to see Jesus in our world through our lives. Isn't that right? So they're looking for people who are clothed with Christ, that you and I are revealing something different in our lives than they've seen before. Do you know, when I grew up in church, my dad and my father and grandfather were asked to be pastors. Now, I didn't just come into the Ealing ministry because they were pastors. In fact, I went through the stuff that a lot of teenagers go through, of sort of struggling a little bit and not being sure which was my dad's faith, how much of it is my faith, and went through a load of stuff which I won't bore you with now. But basically, I had to come to a place, like everybody does, when you find Christ for yourself and you're not depending on your parents. You following me? Now, when we're talking about being clothed with Christ, when we're talking about displaying Christ into the world, I've just got off the subject slightly by just qualifying my background a little bit there, so you knew where I was coming from. But basically, what we're talking, people are not looking for anything other than a display of a supernatural in their life. And what I was going to say was this: when I was young, when I listened to testimonies sounded a bit like this. They were different, obviously, because they were different people. But people would say, I went into church, might be Pentecostal church. I went into a Pentecostal church. I didn't understand what was going on. I saw people with their hands raised. I probably thought they were mad. And then they say a thing which was really upsetting for preachers. I cannot remember what the pastor said. People going to church, they haven't got a clue what we're talking about, if they're not Christians sometimes. Are you ready for this? They would say, but I looked round and I saw the people had something that I hadn't got. So many times people would say that. Nearly every testimony had that. What they were actually saying was, I saw people, they wouldn't use the language clothed with Christ. Now, the next thing we need to, so in other words, it's not what we've got or what we haven't got, it's who we're clothed in, seeing Christ before he even sees us. Second thing, and this is what I want to spend the time on tonight for a little while, is to be clothed with power. You know, friends, we Pentecostals, we say we're not like the liberal churches who don't believe in miracles. We don't, you know, we're not like the people who believe part of the Bible. We believe all the Bible. We say we believe it all. Do you know what the world says, the non-Christian? Great, where is it all? Hello? Where's the power? Where's the miracle? Where is the thing that makes a difference? We're talking about, if you're a student, the people in your year. We're talking about if you work in a factory or in an office, people who are not against God, they're just indifferent to God. But when people see power, when people see miracle, when people see change, when people see transformation, then they can begin to believe that transformation can happen for them. So clothed with power. If you've got your Bible with you, I wonder if you turn with me then to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7 to 15. Background to the story is that there is Elijah, the big deal. He's a big deal, Elijah. He's the main man. He's the main prophet. I mean, today, if you don't like what's going on in one place, you can go to another place. You can. There's thousands of churches around. In fact, there will be 50,000 sermons preached tomorrow morning in the UK alone. 50,000 sermons in 47,000 churches. Many of those people who are preaching don't even believe in God, let alone be saved. Hello? Can you imagine if a proportion of those messages, just a proportion of them, a high proportion, were a word from heaven? We'd have revival already. We'd already have revival. We're looking for power. Power of God, the power of God in people's lives. Now, the background is the man of power was Elijah. He had a number two, Elisha. Elisha, if you were walking up to Elijah and Elisha, you would go and shake hands with Elijah because Elisha was like in the shadows. He was like the number two. He's like the understudy. He's like the B movie, you know. The big spectacular guy was Elijah. And then something terrible happened, and he didn't mind it because he didn't really feel up to being anything other than the number two star, the understudy. He didn't mind, but then one day people started coming to him and said, God's given us a word, and Elijah's going to go, and you're going to have to take over. And then, oh, don't tell me that. Please don't tell me that. Then he goes somewhere else, and somebody ran up to him and said, excuse me, I've just had a word from God. Elijah's going to go, and you're going to have to, please don't say that. And he kept on saying it to him. He's really terrified about this. He says to Elijah, listen, he said, I've heard that from so many words that there are that you're going to be leaving. You know, I'm just not up to it. I just don't know what's going to happen. Have we got any honest people who are in the room tonight who says, if the world is looking for people of power, I don't feel up to it? Well, if you feel, those who didn't raise their hand who feel up to it, please come and tell us how to do it, will you? Right? Because I want to say to you, none of us are up to it on our own. The Bible says, I can do nothing of myself, the Apostle Paul says. I can do nothing of myself. But he said, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. There are no great men in the Bible, no great women in the Bible. There's ordinary people like you and me linked to a great God. And that is what makes the difference. He says, and we're going to read this in a minute, so in case you think there's a bit of poetic license here, there isn't any. It says, if you're going to go, I want a double portion of blessing. Whatever you've got, I want double. Now that sounds greedy, doesn't it? But it wasn't because he was a proud man. Do you know why he did it? Because he felt, and we'll show you later on to anybody who is interested in the passage here, that the reason why he asked for a double portion was because he felt he was only half the man Elijah was. And to do the work that Elijah did, he needed twice as much from God than Elijah had. So that statement was not an arrogant thing. It was actually a sign of humility. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up and hit the water with it. The water divided to the right and the left. You thought it was just Moses that did that. No, Elijah just took his cloak off, hit the water. We're going to come to that cloak in a minute. Hit the water, woof, woof, dry land. The water divided to the right and the left, and two of them crossed over on dry ground. So this wasn't a little bit of wind that came across, you know, and they sort of trampled through on mud in 6 inches of water. It was a miracle, dry ground. And when they'd crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" He says, "Let me have a double portion of your spirit." We know why. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me," now notice that, "if you see me, when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father." You see, he doesn't want him to go. He doesn't want the job. He's scared to death. "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. He took all of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then we're going to come to that in a moment, what happened. But what I'm going to say now is what takes place for this transference of power. You and I say, "Father, this evening, I'm praying myself here. Lord, we need you desperately in these days. We want an encounter. Come on, let's open our spirit to God now. We want an encounter tonight with the Holy Spirit. Father, we need that double portion of your spirit. We don't want Elijah's spirit, we want your spirit. And Father, now as we come into the rest and the remainder of this word, will you open up this word into our heart? That Father, that we receive it for our life. In Jesus' name. Someone say amen. So the first thing is a passion for a primary purpose. If God is going to use you and use me in these days for his glory, then what happens is we need a passion for a primary purpose. In other words, it's the thing that consumes our heart more than anything else. And that's what Elisha had. There's nothing more than I want. This is my primary thing. I'm not asking for a better job, more money. I'm not asking for anything. I just want you more than anything. I'm sold out for you. It's the John Knox of Scotland prayer. Give me Scotland or I die. Give me children. It's Rachel's prayer in the Old Testament. Give me a child or I die. This is the primary thing that I want in my life. God is not looking anymore for spectators in church to mark how good the pastor was on a Sunday morning. I think he was good today. He was a bit better last week. Friends, we're not here to mark. This is not X Factor. What we're here for is to hear a word from heaven, apply it to our life and do something with it. A passion for a primary purpose. I was speaking, as I said, last week to all the pastors and spouses at the had a retreat for a couple of days, and your pastor, Pastor Gordon, was there, and one or two others of you were there who were here. And I said that I've got to put this word upon my heart for here. And I mentioned that in all churches there are consumers and producers. Now, some people would take the view, we don't need consumers in church, we just need producers. That's not true. We need both. The consumer says, "More, Lord." You know, we need more of God. When we're worshiping, our hands are raised up, we're saying, "God, give me more of your blessing." Or, as we're saying the Elisha prayer, "Lord, give me a double portion." That's not wrong. If we don't receive from God as a consumer, we've got nothing to give to our world that needs Jesus. Are you following me? So we need to be a consumer of his presence. That's not selfish. And it's not selfish for this reason. Every one of the gifts of the Spirit, if you're praying for more of the Spirit, see, the Bible says, covet, someone say covet. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, wait a minute, covetousness is a sin. The Bible says it's a sin. Well, covetousness is sinful because it means that I want stuff for me. That's what makes it a sin. It's selfish. If you were to take me out of it, I want more. It's not a sin anymore. And the Bible says there's only one thing that makes covetousness okay, is when we covet more of the Spirit. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Why? Because every gift of the Spirit that you get is not yours, it's for somebody else. If I have the gift of healing, it's not for me to be healed, it's for somebody else to be healed. If you have a word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, it's not for revelation for your life, it's for revelation for somebody else's life. So the more we get from God, the greater the input we get from God, the better and more effective and selfless we are for other people. No tree bears fruit for its own use. No tree bears fruit for its own use. Every seed that drops out of every apple from every apple tree is to build another apple tree. It's no value to the tree itself. And all the gifts of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit is not to glorify the individual. That's where things go wrong. That's why around the world, when these people in these mega churches, you know, they're very powerful men of God, and all of a sudden they've committed some incredible sin, and they've gone out like, they're like those Roman candles that go up with a great big flash of lightning tonight. And within 5 seconds, they hit the ground as duds. Because there's nothing to sustain them beyond, because it's to do with their personality and their charisma. God is not looking for, I've not got a very charismatic personality. Friends, I've got good news for you. God is interested in your charismatic personality. God's interested in our emptiness to be filled with Him. Hello? And if we depend upon ourselves, we'll be like those Roman candles on November the 5th that shoot up into the sky, and they say, oh, how wonderful, ah. And then they hit somebody's garage and are forgotten and are sodden tomorrow in the rain. And so these people, you know, they emerge with these mega ministries and their character does not match their charisma. And as a result, they just go out. They become duds. God's looking for ordinary people like you and me. People who are willing. And you say, wait a minute, you've just had all these things said about you, the general superintendent, and you this, that, and the other. Well, thank you for that introduction, and that's what I do, and that's what I am, and that's fair enough. But I tell you what, friends, even Jesus, the Son of God, when He wanted power to heal people, He spent all night with His Father in prayer. He looked upon the multitude with compassion. If Jesus had to pray and pray and pray, and He's the Son of God, status didn't help Him. Hello? He had to get the power like you and I need the power. Who was in? Think of the people who were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. There were 120. Now, they may have started out with thousands, but after day of nothing happening, people get bored and they go home. And there's 120 who stuck in. That's why I'm saying, thank God for people in churches who stick in and tenacious. And do you know who was there in that 120? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Even though she had the status of being the mother of Jesus, she still had to be in a prayer meeting night after night to get the power that she needed to be the woman of God that she needed to be. Are you following me? Status doesn't help. Status doesn't help. Status does not, my status does not add 1 ounce to my effectiveness. You see, and I say that not to talk about me, but to talk about you. So, well, I have no status in the church. I wasn't at the meal earlier on where you met with the leaders. I'm not a leader. So these people God will use. Listen, friends, God will use everybody, whatever our status is, to be effective, who make themselves available. Hello? As His primary purpose. That's not to put down leaders. Leadership's got a place. I've got a place. You've got, leaders have got a place. But the status does not give us power. Elisha was the number two to the most powerful spiritual person in the land. But being in that position did not give him power. But more, Lord, is two-sided. More, Lord, says more for me. That's my consumer side. I need God. But also we need to be a producer, because when God says to us at the end of this year, which we're quickly getting to, what can I expect from you in 2015? Do you know what the answer is? More, Lord. It's no point in praying for the more, Lord, to get if we haven't got the more, Lord, to give. Because that's selfishness. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. He says, let me, look what he says, inherit a double portion
of your spirit inherit. That means it's not a favor I'm asking for. I am the spiritual son of Elijah. And therefore, he's my father. He cried out, my father, my father. So wait a minute, there's a relationship there. And so now, I'm actually not asking for some favor. I want, it's my inheritance. If I'm his son and he's my spiritual father, then I can inherit something from that. Well, we're not the sons and daughters today of Elijah. We're the sons and daughters of the living God. And as far as inheritance is concerned, we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That brings us into a very powerful position. Because grace is at the very center of inheritance. Some of you may have been in the meeting and conference when I told the story of when we lived in Ellerburn in Livingston in Scotland. Mal and I lived in Scotland for 15 years altogether as pastor of a church in Kilsyth, and then as Gordon said, as the regional leader for a number of years. And one day I was away preaching in Northern Ireland, and I phoned my wife up to see how she was, and she said, we had a break, and I went out with a friend, a lady in the church, for a meal to her home, and when I came back, I disturbed some thieves. And they didn't take anything, but all our stuff was sort of electrical stuff, TV and video, whatever, was all in a heap in the lounge, and I disturbed them, and they fled off without anything. Let's imagine, some of you, maybe you heard me tell me the story, let's imagine that I had found the guy who did it. There was a guy, and I caught him, and he had my TV in his hand. At that point, I can take him to the police, and am I legitimately allowed to take him to the police? Anybody tell me? Hello? My goodness me, I'm going to come and rob your house if you think not. Of course I am. It's called justice. Justice says, I've caught him with my TV in his hand. I can take him to the police. That's called justice. But if he says to me, look, Mr. Gass, I've never done anything like this before. I don't know what came over me. Can you just forget this and I'll never do it again? I said, well, put the TV down, go home and never do it again. You've learned a lesson. That's not justice. That's called mercy. But what if he says to me, Mr. Glass, I want to tell you, I've got no mom, I've got no dad. I don't know where the next meal's coming from. I have never stolen anything in my life, but I admit you've caught me with your TV. I'm in error here, and this is wrong. I said, what, you've got no mom and dad? He says, no. What age are you? 18. Right. Well, let me tell you something. I haven't got any kids. So what I'm going to do is put the TV down a minute. I'm going to say to you this. I'm going to bring you into my family. Marilyn and I are going to adopt you. Everything we've got is yours. You take our name. What's your name? Bill. Right, it's Bill Glass now. And when I die, everything that I own will be yours. You would say, there is no one on the earth would do that. Jesus did it for everyone in this room. Hello? Yeah. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He caught us with a TV in our hand. We were sinners. We were sinners. And he brings us into his family. That's why we're called Christians. We're sons and daughters of God, and we're joint heirs with Christ. So when we talk about, but remember what I started with, and we're moving on towards the end of the message here. I started with the fact that faith is not believing God can do it. Faith is only faith if we believe God can do it through us. So we have to get rid of this devil's lie that says, I'm not good enough, I'm useless, God can't use me. Don't say I'm a woman, you know, therefore it happens. Get over it. Don't say I'm a young person, get over it. Don't say I'm an old person, get over it. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Caleb. Caleb, as you know, was one of the guys who, when he was a younger, much, much younger man, he and Joshua, with another 10 guys, went to spy in Canaan and to look at the land, about going into this land of milk and honey. And 10 of the people came and gave one report, and Caleb and Joshua's younger men, they're all young, relatively young men, gave another report. And when I was in Sunday school, we used to sing a chorus. Anybody else sing it? 12 spies went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Anybody else sung that? Wave to me. Right. Well, the assumption is that what happened was, people who don't read the Bible would say, what happened was, 10 people said, there are huge walls and giants here, right? So we can't go in. And Caleb and Joshua says, there is wonderful fruit there and we can go in. That's not what happened. Read the Bible. Everybody said the same thing. Caleb and Joshua said, there are huge walls and giants. The guys who saw the huge walls and giants says there are grapes like we've never seen in our life. Here was the difference. The 10 who didn't believe said, these walls are big and the fruit is good, but the walls are so high that we can't get in. Caleb and Joshua said, the walls are there, but our God is bigger than the walls. And 2 million people went round in circles because of democracy. 10 beats 2. And 2 million people went round in circles for 40 years, but eventually they got into the promised land. But now Caleb is in his 80s. He's not a young man anymore. He's in his 80s. And they thought they would give him a bit of a retirement gift. And they said to him, Caleb, what we'd like to do for you is give you this little field. You know, it's like giving somebody an allotment, isn't it? You were a mighty man of God, but how about this little thing? You can imagine, you get your little radishes in there and you get your cabbages down the side. He says, this is an insult. It's an insult. Don't give me fields because I'm 80-odd, 84. Don't give me a field. He said, give me that mountain over there. He said, oh, Caleb, listen, you might be getting old. It might be dementia or something. But you know when we drove the enemy out of here? They went up there. He said, that's okay, because the same God who got them out of here can get them out of there. Wow. Wow. What he's saying is, my age has got nothing to do with it. Whether I'm old or whether I'm young, my God is still powerful. My God is still able. My God is still sufficient.